As Don mentioned, the title is The Sword of the New Covenant. The invention of the sword goes back to the early Egyptians, around the time of the Bronze Age, which was about 1,000 years after Adam. I believe metallurgy was a gift from God to the white race. Two identification marks, and there's over 100, of Israel would be great agricultural wealth and having land with an abundance of minerals. Deuteronomy 8:9 covers both aspects. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou may dig brass. Historians are of the opinion that swords developed gradually from the scythe, a farming tool used to harvest grain. But where did the white man get the idea for a sword? I think it's interesting that God introduces the first recorded weapon of war in the Bible, not man. If you recall Adam and Eve being driven out of the Garden of Eden, God placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turns every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The idea of a sword, then, is to protect something. In early usage, the sword, no doubt, defended their source of life, their gardens, from outside threats. If you look up the word sword, you'll find the Hebrew word cherub, which is number 2719 in Strong's Concordance, which comes from 2717, meaning to parch through drought. Supporting the word cherub, which means drought, having a secondary definition of a cutting instrument from its destructive effect, as well as 2717 saying by analogy to desolate, destroy, kill. I looked up the word cherub out of curiosity, number 3743, and it simply means an imaginary figure. This tells me that whatever was protecting the Garden of Eden was in the imagination of man. Now, do you suppose the thought entered Adam's mind, I wonder what would happen if I tried to re-enter paradise? Evidently, a lot of Adamites had grieved God, seeing that the wickedness of man, Adam, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, a just man, and perfect in his generations. That last part means he kept his family racially pure. So everybody else must have been race mixing. And imagine that God wasn't going to do anything about it. Can you imagine what these people thought with the first few raindrops falling from the sky, never having experienced rain? Where was that boat again? Is there anything new under the sun? God destroyed most of the original Adamites to protect the integrity of the race he created through Noah, who walked with God. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for the earth is filled with violence through them. God has not given up on his chosen race. He's been working on us throughout history. After Adam, he continued to make conditional and unconditional covenants with the same people. Well, this begs the question, do our people have a communication problem with their Creator? It's certainly not God who has a failure to communicate. The sword is important to our understanding of the contracts God makes with us, whether it's a literal or symbolic sword. A literal sword could be used to protect your family and possessions. That is self-defense. Or it could be used offensively against the enemies of God. God put forth the condition, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, the sword shall not go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Have you heard about Operation Gunrunner? A scandal, some insiders say, is worse than Waco and Ruby Ridge, where the ATF recently sold thousands of guns into the hands of Mexican drug dealers and dirtbags, and one of those guns was used to kill a federal border agent. This is another one of those how high up does it go scenarios where some top officials are looking for a scapegoat, something like Abu Ghraib. But this is really a symptom of ignoring God's law. In fact, the Ten Commandments are being removed from government buildings and public places. This has been done without any Christian resistance because our people have been pacified through the apostate church of hypocrisy. Now someone may ask, why do I want to portray Christianity militarily with a sword as they sing Onward Christian Soldiers? Well, first, because most other preachers don't. And second, because the Bible does. The book of Numbers in the Hebrew language means a muster of the militias. It's like a roll call of able-bodied men to arm themselves and prepare to fight. This was the military order that God gave Israel to make preparations for breaking camp after 40 years in the wilderness and to march on Canaan. For all the supernatural wonders performed by God in the wilderness, the Israelites just didn't get it any more than today's Israelites don't grasp the significance of America becoming the greatest Christian nation in history and losing it faster than we got it. When our ancestors arrived at Mount Sinai to hear the voice of God, they balked and were too afraid to hear more than the Ten Commandments. So Moses had to go back up the mountain to receive the rest of the law. This established an insidious pattern for the church after Christ. Willing to hear the Ten Commandments, but totally ignorant of the rest of the law. If Israel had been willing, able, and ready to hear God at the first Pentecost, they would have had the faith to enter the promised land. But one's amount of faith comes by how much revelation one is willing to hear. We need a few good scouts today like Joshua and Caleb. If we compare these Israelites with the disciples in the upper room in Acts 2, they could have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Sinai. The disciples received the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Because they were willing to hear the Word. Now, the Israelites under Moses were unable to receive this spiritual weapon, so they were limited with only physical swords to conquer the Canaanites. These were, unfortunately, the weapons of choice under the Old Covenant, and they fell short of the glory. Fast forward centuries later to Christ, anticipating a new covenant method of conquest with a weapon much sharper than any two-edged sword. That was our scripture reading for today. Carnal swords could only cut the head from the body, but the sword of the Spirit could separate soul from spirit and was able to judge the thought and intents of the heart. Now, that's a pretty sharp sword. You think the Pentagon has any research and development into reading your mind? Discerning the spirit? That is, figuring out your motives or attitudes? Maybe they have men who stare at goats. But the sword of the new covenant will conquer the whole world for the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. What a vast difference between the old and new covenant. Without the sword of Christ, Christianity would never have grown to what it is today. A major impact on the history of mankind. When the true church, the ecclesia of the called out, embraced the sword of the Spirit, our people were naturally attracted to Jesus, the Messiah. But it only took a few centuries before the cross of Calvary reverted to a carnal sword and began to kill so-called sinners and heretics. They were reduced to being hearing impaired to the voice of God. There were some individuals who genuinely heard God and lived accordingly, to the shame of the institutional church, the Roman Catholic Church, to be precise. Many saints were martyred with the choice of obeying God or man. The RCC failed miserably to live up to the standards of the new covenant. They often justified unjustified wars and even tortured as an evangelistic tool. Hence, while heretics were being tortured on the rack, the priestcraft would command them to submit to the authority of the Vatican and to recant what they believed to be true. Maybe they knew that throwing them into a den of lions wouldn't work. Their physically inflicting pain was actually a subversion of the new covenant, whereby God put the law in our heart and mind of the believer. Now, the wicked have found ways to sublimate God's work or even make the new covenant dormant. The foremost reason is white people don't know they are the true Israel. In Europe, nation fought against nation, with each monarch offering what amounted to be bribes to get the greater blessing on his soldiers from the Pope to bless the sword of royalty. God has a plan for the conquest of the world, but it can only be done if the Christian soldier is filled with the Spirit of God and are able to use that power to be a blessing. It goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God said, I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. This axiom works in just the opposite manner with the Jew who pretends to be the covenant people. Sun Tzu's book of military science, The Art of War, talks about victory through the paths of least resistance and stealth strategies. But the Bible talks about opposition and persecution, which God himself raises up in order to show forth his glory when it is overcome by the power of his Spirit. Our physical swords or military philosophy are worthless if they are not guided by the hand of God. Raw force merely extends the kingdoms of men by their traditions. That's why some football teams pray in the locker room before a game. I've always wondered, what if both teams pray? Well, maybe it'd be a tie game. I don't know. There's been research about prayers in hospitals for the healing of the sick. But I have to wonder, to which God are they praying? Divine intervention makes a difference whether it's the battlefield of war or for miraculous healings. The church has been under the illusion that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as it has gone to hell in the last 2,000 years, becoming the apostate church. Its real problem has been the gates of heaven and submitting to the government of Christ. I hate to say it, but when America was established in 1776, it was inevitable that it should fail to establish the kingdom of God on earth because it had the same mixed bag of truly being anointed of God and yet in rebellion to the word. Just as old King Saul, who thought his kingdom would last forever as he defended his throne from God. Whenever there is a conflict of sovereignties, man versus God, this is rebellion that will eventually leaven the whole loaf. America has become narcissistic. There were two mindsets leading up to the colonial era. One emanated from Plymouth Rock, glorifying the kingdom of God, and the other from Jamestown, concerned with the mercantile commercialism with England. The Civil War, more properly called the War of Northern Aggression against the South, was a divine judgment against America that had its roots in the ancient house of Israel, who also divided into a north and south. The American South had actually become more Christian than the North, but something was missing in their society. Otherwise, they would have won the war. The Israelite parallel is incredible. In fact, the Declaration of Independence was written 2,520 years after Israel was deported from Assyria, or to Assyria, in 745 BC. This number, 2,520, is most familiar to Christian identity as it was known as the seven times punishment in prophecy, which when calculated comes out to 2,520. America's capital, Washington, D.C., was built in the 1790s, and the government moved to that location in the year 1800, which was precisely 2,520 years after Israel's capital, Samaria, had been destroyed in 721 B.C. Should be noted also that another entity was founded in 1776. May 1st, actually, a holiday for international communism, by the Jew Adam Weishaupt, called the Illuminati, which fulfills another prophecy, whereby the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We have two very differing swords slicing up America through the spoils of war and through Jesus Christ, who said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." And our people are truly being destroyed for lack of knowledge because they don't know the difference between the sword of Christ and the sword of the Antichrist. They say the Civil War didn't have anything to do with slavery, that it was a state rights issue. Well, I disagree to the extent that it had everything to do with bondage, with the judgments of God being exacted upon the North and the South for not obeying the racial laws of God. They should have sent the Africans back to Africa from where they came. God's law says, "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me." Abraham Lincoln usurped God's law by declaring martial law rule. And guess what? It's never been rescinded. The leaven is allowed to fester from 1865 to 1965, where we witness the Civil Rights Act and race riots. The leaven perverted our founders' cry to proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to the inhabitants thereof, found on the Liberty Bell and Leviticus 25:10, which may still save us if we understand the context of a Jubilee year. Now, there's a sword that will slay the dragon of debt usury. The fact that God judges America by holding us accountable to His law proves that we have a divine calling in His plan for the ages. Listen to this. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receives." God doesn't love everybody. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What happens to Esau? Read Obadiah. Israel went through 2,520 years of tribulation, ending in 1776. So why are we still tribulating? Many of our scholars believe we're now going through a time of Jacob's trouble. The term America is suggested by secularists to have come from an obscure Italian explorer, Amerigo Vespucci. But there is no means definitive, but this by no means is definitive and more likely derived from the Gothic language, where Amer means heavenly and Rick means kingdom. Thus, America is the heavenly kingdom. From Matthew 13, we learn that the kingdom of heaven was to be imperfect, having birds, weeds, and leaven that needed to be removed before it was manifested into perfection. While this certainly applies to the church, it also applies to other forms of earthly government, especially those claiming to be Christian. We now have two rich and powerful Mormons running for president, and both of them are CFR. Mormons believe Esau is their brother. Well, our little brother, Benjamin, in Iceland, is fighting for their lives, trying to shake the yoke of Jewish money changers from their land by using the internet for the people to be heard by the government in a public forum. 11 of the disciples were Benjaminites. And speaking of them, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." The red shield is being exposed. Now, there's a sword I'm sure the Jews hate when it points to their conspiracy to rob and spoil the true Israel. You know, it's one thing to be a Christian nation in theory. It's quite another in practice. While many of our laws reflect the moral values of Scripture, we always retained for ourselves the right to create laws that contradicted biblical law whenever the politicians disagreed with God. This is the fatal flaw that brings death and destruction and is the source of fowls, tares, and leaven in our midst. The wages of sin is death. New York State just passed a law in favor of same-sex marriage. Is this the price we want to pay as life gets worse? Don't you just hate the criminal politics that tells us we're moving into a time of austerity? So get used to the idea of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Martial law means your poverty. This is why people in Greece are rioting in the streets right now. They've been ripped off, like us, and then told, your grandchildren are going to be paying off this unpayable debt with no end in sight. That's the dirty little secret. It can't be paid back. This requires the sword of the new covenant to stand up and say, no! We're entering into a new era in which there will be no excuse for the debauchery of a nation's economy or depriving us of our God-given rights. We know who you are and what you're doing. And if you don't cease and desist, we, God's people, will not spare the sword of righteousness and will execute the law of God, which are His judgments against the wicked. They won't listen, but they need to be put on legal notice from our pulpits around America. Babylon is not America, as some suggest. But Mystery Babylon was born in America when Woodrow Wilson signed into law the Federal Reserve Act, which had been passed by a traitorous Congress by stealth late on Christmas Eve, 1913. Merry Christmas, America. Hope you like its presents. my notes, I've spelled that both ways. This puts future generations into financial captivity to the powerful Jewish banking families who own the Federal Reserve Bank, which has never been audited. Such a deal for them. Let me ask my fellow natural-born citizens if they would allow a fox to guard their hen house. We're on a collision course with destiny, because it's only a matter of time before the banks own everything and everyone. We're already sold as collateral to the Chinese communist investors. If someone owns you, you're a slave. But if ownership is by fraud, there is hope. This bondage will only increase until Americans, indeed all true nations of Israel, cry out to God for deliverance and a jubilee. We're so close to that point in time that I can taste it. We're at that awkward stage. It's too late to work within the system, but it's too early to shoot the bastards. It seems every agency of government is arming itself with a SWAT team, as if they were anticipating a citizen's rebellion at any time. The most recent case, maybe you've heard of a college student being raided for a student loan by the Department of Education, their own SWAT team? I believe that the churches in America brought forward our present dilemma by looking the other way. When the swords of the flesh were allowed to slaughter innocent blood in our name, when God's law has been forsaken to let the stranger, who is not our brother, rule over us. If America repents, the iron yoke can be removed. And when it does, the stranglehold will be released on the whole world. The body of Christ is white. It's not a Frankenstein monster with body parts coming from different races. But somehow, the whole creation groans and travails in pain until that time when we receive the first fruits of the Spirit and the redemption of our body. In other words, the salvation of our race, delivered from our enemies, the manifestation of the sons of God, given the right to keep and bear the arm of protection from God Almighty. We can protect ourselves better than our forefathers by being able to judge the thoughts and intents of those who have the attitude of Babylon. The love of self-gain, self-aggrandizement, and live deliciously off the suffering of others. The love of mammon. One can start discerning these human devils from the membership list, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, attendees at the Bohemian Grove and Bilderberger meetings. Any unelected bureaucrat on the gravy train making policy. It's quite easy to find out who these enemies are. But men and brethren, what shall we do? Where is Christ again? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Christ can transcend heaven and earth. There are way too many Christians waiting for the wrong things, expecting Christ to do it all, when it is He who waits upon His elect. Some folks think the reapers in the parable of the wheat and the tares are celestial angels. But the same account of removing the wicked is reiterated elsewhere in Scripture, stating, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau." How about that? It's not chastising the problem. It's eliminating the problem. "But unto you that fear my name, my authority, ye shall go forth, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord." The Lord is doing this through His soldiers. Jesus made an unusual comment about the future when He said, "I have come to cast fire on the earth. And what do I purpose if already it is ignited?" In other words, He wants us to get the kindling going, to sharpen and whet our swords as the avenger of blood with some backbone. The churches stop their ears when Christ says in Luke 19:27, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." How do we know He's before us? When two or three are gathered together in His authority of His new covenant. Can we use the sword of the new covenant to judge the thinking, the mentality of the ungodly and those who hate the Lord? Of course. That's what the sword of the Spirit is for. Our weapon is the gift of discernment, because our heart and mind are fully developed to receive the law of God. It's the law that judges, not us. We're just the administrators, the ambassadors of Christ, offering peace, even though we're not the ones starting a war. But we are not unarmed with just an invisible spiritual sword. Clearly, Jesus commanded His disciples, "He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his money. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his coat and buy one." How do you buy a spiritual sword, as some Christian pacifists suggest this passage to mean? Well, I'm sure there are some salesmen who would just love to sell you a good used invisible sword. His disciples said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And He said unto them, "It's enough." I don't think the Lord meant two swords were enough, as the disciples were most eager to use them. But rather that was enough discussion on the matter, as He was shortly thereafter arrested. And what profound symbolism as Peter lobbed off the ear of the high priest's servant with his sword. And then Jesus touched the ear and it's healed. The servant Malchus was the ringleader of the mob who came for Christ. He represents a lost world that doesn't have a clue about the Spirit of God, and surely deserved Peter's defense of his master. But Christ came for the lost sheep, and was engaged in spiritual warfare by performing a miracle. Christ knew his destiny was the cross and that his death would cover a multitude of sins. If I were Malchus, I'd be asking myself, who is this guy that just made my ear as good as new? Can a lost world have ears to hear the claim that Jesus and the Father were one and the same? The servants of the denominational high priest today have selective hearing by taking John 3:16 out of context. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That was just a couple verses after John 3:16. Puts things into context. Malchus condemned himself by following the orders of man rather than God, bringing Jesus into the false accusers and the subsequent kangaroo court. I hardly think Jesus would commission his followers to arm themselves without an understanding of Christian forces must always correspond to godly authority. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, a revenger to execute wrath upon him who does evil. And that's the lesson of history that has frustrated the kingdom of God for so long, when men become a terror to the good and innocent. I would prefer a bloodless conversion of kindred that are simply blind to the sword of the Holy Spirit. But there are also blind leading the blind, and they have their handlers just like the instigators of the golden calf fame. We can see a difference in swords in the fact that at Sinai, the Levitical priests took physical swords and killed 3,000 people after they were found worshiping the golden calf. But at Pentecost, the new covenant priests, the order of Melchizedek, took their sword of the Spirit and converted 3,000 people of Christ, adding onto the army of God. Now, I don't think the number 3,000 here is coincidental, but serves the purpose of analogy in the use of literal and spiritual swords, both of which were sanctioned by God. It's always justice with mercy. Most churches in America today are not Christian, other than in name only, and rather represent the mutations of Baal worship, Mithraism, and Hinduism. They elevate the golden rule of Jews to a legal status. He who has the most gold rules. They bless those who killed Christ. We're in a terrible predicament. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. There's not too much good. There's not too much to rejoice about when everybody is going to hell. But every cloud has a silver lining. And with so many trials and tribulations, some people begin to take notice of cause and effects. The majority of Americans could not see the problem until it started to get pretty obvious with the economic meltdown and the bailout of billionaires. Who would have ever thought? Over 1 million homes have been foreclosed by the same billionaires club. And they own the media, which controls the spigot that opens and closes the flow of information, so-called news. Much like those who control the levees along the Mississippi River, which have intentionally flooded rich agricultural farmland and predominantly white communities. Now, a couple of nuclear power plants located on the overflowing Missouri River in Nebraska are at risk of going Fukushima, which are identical reactors. They have already begun to self-destruct from the rising floodwaters. Look, the nuclear power industry was foisted upon us by the same Jews who dropped nukes on Japan to end World War II. But they continued to explode hundreds of bombs in the atmosphere and the oceans for 25 years. Well, how many years are they going to spray us with chemtrails? The end always justifies the means with Jews. Their justice is always just us Jews. Eventually, there was so much depleted uranium waste that the feds decided to make bullets and artillery rounds out of it. The real reason was that there was no other lucrative way to dispose of it. Kind of like the evil genius who had the brainchild to put fluoride tailings in toothpaste and our water supplies, telling us it's good for us. Fluoride is a poison. All of this is but a tip of the iceberg, which together should be enough to hang these parasitic traitors on the nearest lamppost. But America remains in a stupor. While Europeans are seeing the light and shutting down all of their reactors and seeing how their national currencies merged into the euro issued by the same Jews who own the Federal Reserve here and want us to merge with Canada and Mexico as one country. And they'll keep playing this game until they have their one world government. The ugly truth, which is becoming more obvious, is that when we allow a group of people to create our money out of thin air and lend it at interest, that country is eventually going to go broke. The reason for this is that the interest paid to the banksters falls short of paying the interest because the money supply is manipulated so that there isn't enough currency to pay it. Question. If everyone has to pay back more than he borrows, where does the extra cash come from? Answer, it doesn't. The Jewish Shylocks repossess the wealth and private property after putting up nothing in the first place. The loans were make-believe, but the payback is very real. This, my friends, is cause for a literal sword backed by the spiritual blessings of the creator of property and wealth. 1 Corinthians 10:26 couldn't be more explicit. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. At some point, which is fast approaching, white Christian Americans are going to deal with this treason And we have to do it God's way. Christian patriots are going to deal with the prostitutes in uniform, the servants of the high priest of government, who will look official and legitimate. The fate of these modern day Malchuses is whether they want to listen to us or to kill us. The reality is that they are officially illegitimate. Right now we have uniformed terrorists invading peaceful homes and businesses, getting away with murder for no other reason than to establish a police state. This alone is reason for the sword of the new covenant, to stop them in their tracks. It's far worse than the British intimidation leading up to Lexington Green. I recall the great Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who survived the gulags, saying, "What would things have been like if every security operative, when he went out at night to make an arrest, had been uncertain whether he would return alive and had to say goodbye to his family? Or if during periods of mass arrest, when they arrested a quarter of an entire city, people had not simply sat there in their lairs, paling with terror at every bang of the downstairs door and at every step on the staircase, but had understood they had nothing left to lose and had boldly set up in the downstairs hall an ambush of half a dozen people with axes, hammers, pokers, or whatever else was at hand. The organs would very quickly have suffered a shortage of officers and transport, and the cursed machine would have ground to a halt," end quote. There's no nice way to put this, but Mystery Babylon is going to fall. And sooner or later, someone is going to light the furnace for the tares. All of this could have been avoided if the truth were not covered up for so long by professional liars. Our God says, "Fear not," dozens of times throughout the scriptures, whether it's a big or a little tyrant, most of whom derive gratification from inflicting pain and death on us. But John's vision in Revelation says, "Reward her, the tyrants, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works." So much torment and sorrow give her. I don't think this means physical torture as she dishes it out, as much as spiritual anguish to an already tormented soul. This is not the militia movement of the 1980s and 90s that the feds easily infiltrated or even initiated. What we are going to do is resist tyranny and obey God at the same time. We've been doing things their way, like they've been doing things their way, like brute mobsters, poisoning our air, water, food, using sophisticated mind control techniques, and the sorcery of drugs. Our people have been brainwashed that we don't have the authorization to take them down. Let me emphatically state that we don't need authorization to defend ourselves, our loved ones, and our friends. We don't have to believe the Baal priest who says, Romans 13 says, we got to obey the government. We have the new covenant that gives us the inherent right to brandish a sword and use it with deadly force. The Bible says before you start a war, You must first offer peace. The alien enemy within America has never had the inclination to do any such thing. The very real proposal for a North American union is an official declaration of war against the American people, and especially targeted in their crosshairs are white Christians. Now that we know what is planned for us, that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, that our own supposed government is at war with us, as surely as it is at war with Pakistan or Libya, themselves needing no approval from Congress, we can respond in kind with all the approval of Scripture. The government is like in the late stages of advanced alcoholism, drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus Christ, weaving in and out of blackouts, not knowing who or what she is anymore, stumbling in the dark, driving down the road at 100 miles an hour in the wrong lane, but we haven't hit bottom yet. Tell me I'm wrong and Obama is right. Some will, you know. It's going to take more than what I've got inside me to get the Christian identity movement moving. It's going to take a supernatural motivation from God Himself to separate people from the imaginations of their heart and choose this day whom they will serve. I pray that our people find their way back to the tree of life, and that the imaginations of their heart is not a barrier, like a flaming sword swinging in every direction, or giants in our promised land. I pray they turn to God and embrace His protection over their lives, and may that day come sooner than later. We have the winning edge. We have the sword of the new covenant.